Life is filled with lots of stories of great comebacks. People who in their lives have faced situations of great tragedy, and because of that, their lives have been shattered, and who then, through perseverance and commitment, have had their lives restored. One of the comeback stories that has intrigued me most recently, it's the story of San Francisco Giants pitcher Dave Dravecki. Dave Dravecki came up in the major leagues with the San Diego Padres in 1982. In 1987, he was traded to the Giants. And during his time in the big leagues, he's put together a very credible record, fine ERA, and was on his way to doing good things for the Giants. In fact, he even contributed by offering a 2- or 3-hit shutout over the Cardinals in the championship series in 1986, which the Cardinals ultimately won. I had just moved to St. Louis, and I was really rooting for the Giants. It could happen again this year, you know. But in May of last year, Dave Dravecki started having arm trouble, started suffering some pain in his pitching arm. So in May, he went on the disabled list for a couple months to try to rest his arm, see if he could bring it back to life, get rid of the pain. But rest didn't do any good, and the pain didn't go away. And in July, they discovered the reason that the pain didn't go away. Dave had a cancerous tumor underneath his pitching arm. The doctors told him that his season was over for sure, and most likely his career was over. But that wasn't good enough for Dave Dravecki. He went through an operation, and he went through rehabilitation, and about a month ago, some of you may know that Dave Dravecki got back on the mound. And in his first comeback attempt, he pitched 8 shutout innings for the San Francisco Giants, an incredible feat. Things seemed like they were going to be cruising along very well again for Dave Dravecki. And when he went out for his second start just a couple of weeks ago up in Montreal, in the early innings, in the middle of a pitch, his pitching arm snapped. It just broke. I don't know how many of you saw the replay of that on the news, but it was very, very gruesome. The interesting thing about all of this is that Dave Dravecki is a believer. And he said, after breaking his arm, he said, you know, Jesus Christ is responsible for my first comeback in baseball. And if it's God's will, he's going to be responsible for my second comeback as well. Most of us have been in situations at one time or more in our lives where life seemed to be cruising along just fine, and then all of a sudden, the roof caved in. And we wondered whether it would be possible to even crawl out from underneath the rubble. We looked around at the situation and wondered if maybe even God had abandoned us. It's for situations like this that the story of Jephthah is one of great encouragement to us. For Jephthah was a guy who suffered great and undeserved tragedy in his life, but because of perseverance and commitment to God, he made a great comeback. Before we look directly at the life of Jephthah, though, I want to do a little bit of background, talk a little bit about the situation of Israel during the times of Jephthah. It's not very difficult to describe Israel's spiritual situation. It was a mess. They'd stopped serving God and decided to serve the pagan gods of the countries around them. The unfortunate thing is that this was not a very uncommon thing for Israel to do. And in fact, as we read the book of Judges, we see that happening over and over again, them abandoning God and serving pagan gods. But nor was God's reaction to their disobedience and rebellion an uncommon one either. He took away their ability to stand up against the enemies around them, and they became oppressed on all sides by the Philistines on the west, by the Ammonites on the east. Now, I want you to notice something about what God did when they rebelled. God took away their ability to fight their natural enemies. And you see, that's God's normal response, I think, when people rebel against him, when his believers, forsake him. God's natural response when we decide to disobey him and decide to serve our own gods is not that he infests our basements with termites or makes all our hair fall out. But it seems that what God does is he takes away our ability to fight our natural enemies. And for those of us who are believers, our natural enemies come from the flesh. Things like anger, envy, hatred, jealousy, and selfish ambition. And I think it's true in your lives too, because I know it's true in mine, that when we abandon our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we all of a sudden lose the ability to fight the things that oppress us in life, the powers of the flesh and of selfish desire. It's amazing to me how long some believers will allow themselves to suffer under the oppression that comes when we decide to walk our own way and disobey God. But Israel did the same thing. And in fact, it was 18 years in this situation before they finally decided it might be a good idea to have a summit conference with God. The only problem is that they came to the summit conference with a rather half-hearted offer. In essence, what they said is, God, we have been bad boys and girls. No kidding. The fact is that God wanted more from them than a confession that they'd been bad boys and girls. God wanted a commitment. And so what he did is he turned them over to the pagan gods they'd been serving. He says, hey, why don't you try your confession on them and see how they come through in delivering you from your oppressors? Finally, Israel put themselves into God's hands completely, and they said, God, we realize we've blown it, and we know now that the only thing we can do is put ourselves in your hands, so we give ourselves to you completely. And in fact, to demonstrate that we're giving ourselves completely to you, we're going to go out and wipe out the rest of the gods in our lives. We're going to take down the idols. We're going to get rid of the other gods. And we're going to set back up the proper sacrifices and serve you exclusively. And it was at this point that we read the poignant phrase, and God could bear Israel's misery no longer. God wants to stand at the side of his people, and he wants to encourage them and help them to defeat the things that oppress them, but only when his people are committed to serving him alone. Such was the status of Israel. They'd gone through tough times, they'd rebelled, they'd been punished, but they'd returned, and they were on their way back up. But there was a lot of cleanup left to be done. They needed a leader to fight against the Ammonites who were oppressing them. Now, 18 years of spiritual poverty was not a situation that engendered a lot of great spiritual leaders. So they couldn't find a leader amongst their prized people, amongst the guys in the inner circle. But there was a guy that they thought just might fit the bill, and his name was Jephthah. Jephthah was a guy who was born with two strikes against him. His father was a member of the tribe of Gilead, an Israeli, but his mother was a prostitute. In a culture and a society where family lineage means everything, Jephthah was a man whose lineage had a great black mark on it. Oh, his dad was a very upstanding citizen of Israel. But his mother was on the lowest rung of the cultural ladder. I guess Jephthah must have somehow survived in his family, probably by his father's doing, for quite a while. But then, when Jephthah was an adult, his father died, and there was an inheritance to be divided. It's incredible how money can make people do some pretty vicious things. And Jephthah's brothers, his half-brothers, decided that they didn't want Jephthah, who had lived with them most of their lives, to share in the inheritance that was theirs through their father, and so they told their brother to take a hike. It's important to notice that Jephthah was an absolutely innocent victim of the oppression that faced him. He was born in a situation where he could do nothing but be rejected, and so he was. Rejection's a tough thing to face, isn't it? We all face it at different times in our lives. And I don't know that there's a more difficult time, as I think back over my life and facing rejection, than when you're in junior high school. Isn't that right? Do you remember how brutal it was? You wanted to fit in so bad. And if you were a guy, you had to be cool. Because if you did anything that was uncool and people saw you, your life was over. I'll never forget those days. I grew up in junior high school in the early 70s when the American fashion level had reached an all-time low. And we wore these shirts, as guys, we wore these shirts that were tightly woven, tightly fitting, knitted shirts that clung to your body, and they were referred to as body shirts. Now, I was a pretty skinny kid. And I'll never, never forget the day that I was standing with a group of my buddies, just kind of trying to be cool. And Richard Klein came up to me and he said, "You know, Brad, if you're going to wear a body shirt, you should have a body to go along with it." Oh, I was devastated. Richard Klein probably said 10,000 things to me in my life, but that's the only thing I remember that he ever said to me, because I was totally humiliated in front of my friends. Rejection is brutal. I survived being a skinny kid, and somehow Jephthah survived being banished away from his community, out into the desert, to be a vigilante. Now, we don't have much information on the time of Jephthah's survival. The Bible doesn't tell us too much, but there's several things that we can infer from the text. One is that when Jephthah was out in the wilderness, we know that he was a guy that had a lot of leadership talent. It's the kind of talent that probably went ignored and unnoticed by his half-brothers who didn't like him. But we know that he was a man of talent and leadership, because when he got out in the wilderness, Scripture says that a band of men gathered around him and said, "We want you to be our leader." Now, I don't quite know exactly what this group was like. It was probably somewhat vigilante in character. And the closest thing I can figure is that at this time, Jephthah was somewhat of a Hebrew Robin Hood, who was out on the borders of his country in the wilderness with a band of malcontents, probably protecting his people from the raids of the Ammonites who were oppressing him, and at the same time somehow trying to make a living for himself. And we know that during this time that Jephthah also developed great skills, military skills, skills for leading men in battle. We know this is true because in the time when Israel is facing a great situation where they need a great military leader, they can't find anybody amongst their own generals. And so they go to Jephthah and they say, "You're the guy. You're the one who can lead us. You've got the talents and the skills." But you know, I don't imagine that during his time when he was cast out from his community and away from his family in the wilderness, that Jephthah was thinking about all the talents he was gaining and all the skills of leadership that he was building. I don't imagine that Jephthah's morning devotion started off with, "God, thank you today so much for casting me away from my community and my family and for setting me out in the desert, because I'm learning such great skills, God, and I know that one day you're going to use these for your glory." I doubt it. More likely, he was wondering how he was going to survive for the next week and feed his family. It's tough to think about the future when the present is bad, isn't it? I'm reminded of the story that Corrie Ten Boom tells. When she was in a Nazi concentration camp during the Second World War, she was there with her sister Betsy. And she and Betsy were trying to be thankful to God for everything that they possibly could as they faced the horrors of the concentration camp. And they were thanking him for incredible things. But Corrie said to Betsy, "The one thing I can't thank God for is the lice. For the bunkhouses were inundated with lice." And she said, "I just can't stand them. They're gross. I can't thank God for these." But she writes that later, indeed, it was the lice that kept the prison guards out of the barracks and allowed them to be able to have a Bible study with the other women in the barracks and lead many, many women to Jesus Christ. Another thing we know about Jephthah is that during his time away from his people, he got to know God. Jephthah uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, more than any other person in the entire book of Judges. It was a special name of God. It was the holiest name of God. It was the name that said God is the God who keeps his promises. Here is a guy who was out in the middle of the desert who has been cast away from everybody and rejected, and he calls God the God who keeps his promises. I don't think Jephthah had much theological training, but I think that during tough times, Jephthah got to know God in a personal way because of his commitment to him. I was talking with a guy just recently in this church body who's going through some pretty tough times in his life right now, and he said, you know, Brad, he said, the only thing that keeps me going is the Word of God. I bury myself in it every day just so I can get comfort for the next few seconds and minutes. I'm convinced that commitment to God and to getting to know Him when times are at their worst is the essence of spiritual growth. And it's the essence of what gave Jephthah the maturity and the strength he needed to make a comeback. So now God is ready to make a comeback with Jephthah after years of hardship. And I can imagine that there was a subtle sense of satisfaction that went through Jephthah as the elders of Israel, this august body of men, came to him out in the desert, in the wilderness, and said, Jephthah, we'd like you to come back and be our leader. For I believe from what the text says that some of these leaders of Israel were probably Jephthah's half-brothers who had rejected him. These are the guys that are asking him to come back. And the amazing thing to me is that Jephthah is actually willing to help. In essence, it says as if these guys came to Jephthah and they said, gee, Jeff, you know, I know we've been pretty hard on you over the last few years. I mean, you know, we kicked you out of your family and we kicked you out of the community and we forced you to go out in the wilderness and be a scavenger. And, you know, I know we've been tough, but what do you say we let bygones be bygones? Not sure what my reaction would have been. And Jephthah certainly wanted to make sure they were going to be accountable to him. But I don't see any vindictiveness in his voice and in his words. Instead, I see a guy who saw an opportunity to help God's people and was willing to take the hurt, even the hurt that God's people, the ones he was going to help, had caused him, and put it aside to serve God for a higher purpose. The focal point of Jephthah's comeback is his defeat of the Ammonites. Jephthah's comeback took him from the bottom right to the top. He took the skills that he had learned as a desert commander, and then the Spirit of God came upon him and he had power, and there was no contest. Scripture says that he gave the Ammonites into Jephthah's hands. He devastated them. How does something like this happen? I believe the key factors are the fact that Jephthah was willing to serve God no matter what his situation. In the book of Judges, we see a continuing cycle of rebellion, and the people are met with tragedy as they walk away from God, and then they come back and they serve him again, and they're right now in a time of tragedy where God seems to be nowhere to be found, and even for Jephthah, God seems to be distant. And yet Jephthah is willing to serve God in the midst of that time. I believe it's also because Jephthah is willing to serve God's people, even though they've hurt him greatly. I believe it's because Jephthah is willing to let God teach him in the midst of tough times. And so I believe God is willing to use Jephthah for his purpose. In a crowd of this size, I know that there are a number of people who maybe even today find themselves mired in a situation of great discouragement. Maybe even a situation that you don't deserve. And in fact, in just my short time here, I've been able to be part of many tough situations with lots of you. Seen physical suffering, seen loved ones in danger and distress and illness. We've seen people in emotional stress, people in job crises. And I'm convinced that there are some of you in here that are under incredible stress even right now. In the light of the message of Jephthah and the message of the rest of Scripture, God would say to us, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't become bitter, and don't think that I've left you, because I'm here. I'm with you. There's a statement that my mom taught me as a little kid, and I don't find it anywhere in the Bible in this form, but I find it there in principle all over the place. That's the statement that says, bloom where you are planted. It in principle tells us that no matter where you are, no matter what your situation, no matter how devastating it is, even if it's not your fault, you've got to decide to bloom. The temptation in those situations is to say, but God, I don't deserve this. This isn't my fault. But you know, the life that we have, the life that God has given you, is the only one you've got. You can't trade it in for a nicer, more appealing model. You've got to take the situation that you have and do with it what can be done. And God would say, bloom, trust me. I think we need to be more like the weeds that grow up out of the cracks in my driveway. They're in a situation that's difficult for growth. And yet, no matter what I do, no matter how many times I spray those things with Roundup, they still come back. With apologies to Monsanto. There's darkness, there's nothing there, but they still press up through these weeds. If they were persons, would not be sitting underneath the 3 inches of cement in my driveway and saying, what a bummer, why did we get placed here? Look at all the bulbs that these people carefully plant, and it's easy. So what? They have to go through 8 inches of soil. I got to go through cement. I can't do it. They don't do that. They find a crack, and they grow. And I shoot them with Roundup again, and they die, and they come back next year. Isn't that what God wants us to be like? But isn't it more often that we just say, God, I don't deserve this situation? Jephthah didn't either. God promises to use us powerfully when we serve Him faithfully, no matter what our situation. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippian church that was under extensive persecution, and he said to them, listen, in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your suffering, do things without grumbling and disputing. Don't complain about your situations, because even in the midst of great persecution, God is at work in your life, both to will and to do His good pleasure. God wants to shape you into the person that He wants you to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And He's doing it through persecution and tough times. There's a lie that I hear in the Christian community a number of times every week, I guess. It's the lie that God wants everything in our lives to be healthy, wealthy, and beautiful. It's not true. Because you look at the Word of God, and some of the people who were most totally committed to God had lives that were anything but healthy, wealthy, and beautiful. God may choose to change your situation. He may choose to turn it from despair into wonder, but He may not. And you may have this situation of persecution and oppression for the rest of your life. Our responsibility is to serve God, no matter what our situation. One more image from this lesson of Jephthah that I want us to see. I want us to take a look at his vow. It's clear that it's from Jephthah's rash vow concerning what ultimately affects his daughter that he gets the greatest notoriety. And I notice in the situation of his vow a couple things. One is that there's some bargaining going on. Jephthah says to God, God, if you do this, then I will do this, God, I promise. Problem is that bargaining with God is not generally a very good idea. The fact is that we don't have anything to bring to the bargaining table. God is the owner of the universe. He holds our destiny in his hands, and he's bought and paid for our very lives. There's nothing that we can give to him that he doesn't already own. God is not in the process or the business of negotiation. Nevertheless, I'm convinced that Jephthah's heart was right when he made this vow. I think he was just a little bit ignorant of the way God works. I think that because of him saying, whatever comes out my door, I'll sacrifice to you. He didn't need to do that. It was clear from the law what kind of sacrifices God was pleased with. Jephthah didn't need to throw his sacrificial destiny to the wind, so to speak. It was already spelled out in the Word, and I think that possibly he was ignorant of that. Commitment to God with our lives doesn't involve guesswork. Reminds me of the lady, and you've probably heard this story, who decided that the best way to commit herself to God in Bible study was to open up her Bible every morning and to close her eyes and to just open up to any page and put her finger on the verse and then read whatever verse was there. And then that was the verse that God was going to have for her for that day. She did that one day and she put her finger down and the verse said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, she wasn't too inspired by that verse, so she thought she'd try again. And so she closed her Bible and opened up again to another passage, and she closed her eyes and she put her finger down and the verse said, go thou and do likewise. It's not a very wise way to do Bible study. And I don't think Jephthah's vow was the wisest way to commit himself to God. Not that there isn't any value in making vows, for vows can be very valuable. They can help us to stay committed to something that's important. They can serve as a reminder and as a piece of accountability for us in our lives. And in fact, just recently, Robin and I were talking about our marriage, and we were agreeing with one another that the most concrete motivator for us in staying committed to and faithful to our marriage is when we remember the vows that we made to each other and to God before a large crowd of our friends and our relatives, and we look back and we think, yes, we're committed. We've got to stay committed because we made a vow. So vows can be good. The problem is that vows can also be dangerous, especially when they're made in haste, like I think Jephthah's was. It reminds me of the vows I made as a kid a couple of times coming back from family camp, not family camp, but summer camp. Remember going to summer camp and just getting pumped up about my faith and excited about Jesus Christ. And I can even remember one time being in the car with my mom as she was bringing me back home and saying, Mom, I'm so excited. I'm going to read a chapter in my Bible every day, 7 days a week. And I'm going to go back in the first week of school. I'm going to share Jesus Christ with all my friends. That wasn't a very wise vow. It was too overwhelming for me. And I wasn't able to keep it. The fact is that when we make vows to God, that he's serious about us keeping them. Book of Numbers, chapter 30, the whole chapter is about keeping vows. Verse 2 says this, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. God is serious about us keeping vows. Another question about this vow. What happened to Jephthah's daughter? It's a tough passage. He says, I'll offer it as a burnt sacrifice, doesn't he? I don't think she was offered as a burnt sacrifice, though. There's differences of scholarly opinion on this. But I'm convinced that Jephthah took his daughter and it wasn't a human sacrifice, but he gave her as something that was as close to that as possible in the Jewish society, and that is that he gave her as an unmarried servant to the temple for the rest of her life. This was a major sacrifice. For his daughter was being offered to the temple meaning she would never get married, she would never have children, and Jephthah's line would be finished. She's his only child. So it's not only a big sacrifice for the daughter, it's a big sacrifice for Jephthah as well. The sad thing about all of this is that I don't believe that Jephthah needed to make this vow to give his daughter to God. And in fact, I can imagine when he comes home, he's on a high from victory. God has just done an incredible work in his life, and the Ammonites have been given into his hands, and he comes back home. And can you imagine his heartbreak as the first thing he sees come out of his door is his daughter, and he's struck as he remembers, God, I promised I'd give you the first thing that came out. Daughter, you've made me sad. Fact is that I think Jephthah had already given God everything he wanted. He'd given him commitment and obedience in tough times and in good times. Those are the things that God prizes most highly. To obey is always better than sacrifice, Scripture tells us. The fact is, in spite of great personal cost to himself, Jephthah kept the vow anyway. And he gave his daughter to God. He was a man, I believe, whose commitment to God had no boundaries. A man like I'd like to be. So what can we learn from this strange story? The story of Jephthah is a story about coming back. He's the comeback player of the year in the Old Testament, I think. It's a story about coming back from rejection and hardship. It's a story about seizing the opportunity to serve God and to do great things for him and for his people. It's a story about overcoming bitterness and resentment towards those who hurt you. It's a story about choosing to love God when life is at its worst so he can shape you into his image. The image of Jesus Christ. The power to make such a comeback is God's. The choice to make that comeback is yours and mine. It's up to us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to be people who become comeback players of the year on your team. God, help us to see in the story of Jephthah, some tough areas in our own life where we need to come back. Teach us not to despair, but to trust and obey. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.